Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Today's scripture comes to us from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I invite you to listen for God's word for you. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our passage today, our friend Peter wants some clarification on forgiveness. He asks if he should forgive another as many as seven times. Now, Peter thinks he's being magnanimous. A common understanding of the day was that one should forgive another person three times. Peter more than doubles that to the highly symbolic number of seven. I picture him there expecting a gold star from Jesus, a big pat on the back. But instead, Jesus says, "No, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times. And the Greek is not clear here. It may be 77 times, or it may be 70 times seven. Either way, it's a big number, and the number is not even the point. Jesus isn't really giving Peter and us a literal number. He's not saying to forgive someone 70 times and then stop on the 71st, or 490 times and stop on the 491st. He's saying forgive. And forgive, and then keep forgiving. There are no limits on God's forgiveness of us, and so there shouldn't be any on our forgiveness of others. Jesus then tries to explain this to Peter a bit better with the parable. In the parable, there is a person who owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, one talent equals 6,000 denarii. So 10,000 talents equals 60 million denarii. And a denarius was the average daily wage for an unskilled laborer. So the servant owes his master the equivalent of 60 million days' work. Assuming the standard six-day work week of the time, this man must work for 192,307 years to pay off his debt. Jesus is intentionally being dramatic. This, again, is not a literal number. This is an amount that is impossible for the man to repay ever. It just can't happen. 192,307 years. And so the man begs for patience, saying he'll pay it back eventually, though both knew this was impossible. And the master does the surprising thing and forgives him. And then the man goes along his way until he sees someone who owes him 100 denarii, 100 days work. That's about 4 months work. Not tiny, but nothing compared to the over 192,000 years work that he had owed his master. And he refuses to forgive his fellow servant this comparatively minuscule amount. He had just had an impossible debt forgiven, and yet he refuses to forgive this small debt. And Jesus tells us that we have all been forgiven so much by God, and yet we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters. God has forgiven us debts that are impossible to repay, and our thanks often is to refuse forgiveness of others. Several years ago, I was holding on to a hurt. This hurt was caused by an old friend who I, by that point, was no longer in contact with and who had no idea that I was holding on to my anger. I mentioned this in a sermon I preached on this parable, and a member of that church came up to me that day afterwards, looked me straight in the eye, and said, "Forgive your friend." Somehow, that pierced through the wall that I had erected around that hurt, and I began that day to forgive my friend. Little by little, I realized that I was no longer carrying around that baggage anymore. Now, as I mentioned, my old friend never knew that I was holding on to my anger, and he never knew when I forgave him. Neither state affected him. It only affected me. As Anne Lamott wrote, "Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die." We forgive because we have been forgiven. And then the result is that it sets us free. We must forgive others because we've experienced the grace and love of our God in forgiving us, and we are to share that grace and love with others. God has erased the insurmountable debt that we owe to God, and so in joyful gratitude, we should show that forgiveness to others. But we also find that in forgiveness, we give up the resentment that we have been holding on to. We open our tightly closed fist to be able to receive grace again and again. Now, this does not change the fact that we were wronged. If the offense was a true offense, then we recognize that we have the right to be angry. We simply choose to release that anger, to give up that anger as a gift to someone who may be completely undeserving of that gift and may be completely unaware of the gift. We choose to release them from a debt that they could not repay, just as God did for us. When we forgive, we do not pretend that the harm did not take place or that it was not serious. We do not pretend that we were not hurt. We do not condone or excuse the behavior. We still take it seriously, but we refuse to hold on to the anger. We refuse to let it have power over us. And now, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness can come without reconciliation, without restoring the relationship. There may be legitimate trust or safety issues that prevent such reconciliation or make it unwise. But intentional forgiveness means we do not respond in revenge, but will instead act in forgiving, graceful ways. I'm recording this sermon right now on September 11th. Just those two words evoke so much in us. Today, it has been 19 years since the unimaginable acts that occurred in this country. It is one of those days that live on in our memories forever, a date which lives in infamy, as the saying goes. One of the emotions evoked in us is anger, and many of us wonder how we could ever forgive those responsible. Call it coincidence or call it God's providence that the lectionary, a lectionary set up nearly 40 years ago, has appointed for this Sunday's gospel reading this lesson on forgiveness. Reverend Will Willimon says he saw a couple being interviewed in New York City the day after September 11th. Their beloved daughter had perished in the towers, and their grief was quite palpable. The reporter, stammering, said to them, "Well, I know that you will be able to go to your place of worship this weekend, and there maybe you'll find some consolation in your faith." And the grieving mother replied, "No, we won't be going to our place of worship this weekend because we're Christians. And we know what Jesus commands about forgiveness. And frankly, we're not ready for that. It'll be some time before we'll want to be with Jesus." I quote that, not to condemn them, not for us to point fingers at them. No, it is all too easy to see where they are coming from. Forgiveness is not something that comes easily, particularly in such a devastating circumstance as the one they had just experienced. Forgiveness is not to be taken lightly. But while we can understand what that mother was saying, the answer is not to turn away from Jesus, is rather to turn toward Jesus, to beg of him the strength to forgive when it seems impossible, when we would rather hold on to our anger. Presbyterian minister and author Frederick Buechner writes, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you." Corrie ten Boom knows the challenge of forgiveness. She, along with the rest of her family, was arrested for hiding Jews in their home during the Holocaust. Just a few years later, she encountered a former guard at the concentration camp where she had suffered and her sister had died. She was giving a speech. She writes, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. My sister Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent." You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. "I was a guard in there. He did not remember me. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," his hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. God's love is shown to us in God's mercy. God has forgiven each of us much more than seven times, much more than 77 times, or even 70 times seven times, and we are called to forgive each other as God has forgiven us. Most of the wrongs that we must forgive others are not on the scale of 9/11 or other national tragedies or the Holocaust. Most of the time we are dealing with issues on a much smaller scale. All the more so then we must forgive. We must forgive, never excusing wrongs or pretending they didn't happen, but treating others with a spirit of love and compassion. We have been forgiven so much by our God, and we are called to forgive much in return. Impossible? Yes, it is if we rely only on our own power. But we can begin to do so through the power and love of our God who lives in and through us. Scriptures tell us, with God, all things are possible. So let us let go of our resentment and anger and instead hold on to the promises of our God who says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And we are assured that God will walk with us all of our days, teaching us and leading us to the forgiveness that is possible only through God's grace. May it be so in your life and in mine. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.